Good morning. So, you guys, I'm impressed. This is like the first summer weekend, first beautiful Sunday. These are our super Christians, I guess. And you know what? It's not out of performance or church attendance or things that we earn or do, but you guys are here because you love Jesus, and that's awesome. I also can tell two different ways who enjoyed the glorious day yesterday. One, some of you have this radiant glow that looks painful, and the rest of us are all dealing with the ramification of Maine black flies. We're resuming our study in the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be in chapter 24 this morning. And my intent, we talked about last week how some of these passages are very, very familiar to us, and we just went through and celebrated Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. So the resurrection is on our hearts and minds. So this passage in particular is very familiar and very recent for a lot of us. So I just kind of want to walk through it together, and I think it's great to be reminded of these things. And we'll see what the Lord has for us. But Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1, and you know what would be helpful? We do have the words on the screen for now, but I actually hate that. I hate that we do that and that your faces aren't in the book and you see it and read it and learn it. So if you don't have a Bible this morning, slip a hand up. We want to get a Bible in your hand. If you don't own a Bible, please keep that. Consider that a gift from the Lord to you. But I think it's good practice, and I know I'm an old man, so when I say have your face in the book, for some of you it's tablet, phone, all that, and God bless you. I appreciate you folks when I can't get my stuff to work. So, Luke chapter 24, verse 1 says, on the first day, oh, I'm sorry, I'm supposed to be doing these slides, aren't I? Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus, and it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this day. And Lord, this event that we celebrate, this life-changing, destiny-changing, eternal, eternity-changing gift that you've given to us, Lord. And this reminder in your word of the scriptures, Lord, the freedom that we can have through you, forgiveness that we can have through the cross, and that it's because of this, it's because of the resurrection that the cross even matters. So, Lord, I just pray that you would open our hearts and minds to your word, that you'd speak clearly to us this morning. And, Lord, we ask that and pray that you would be blessed by what happens here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, just context, reminder, Jesus went to the cross. Beside him were a criminal on each side, and then there was this rushed burial in the Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. The body was placed. It was the day of preparation for Passover, approaching the Sabbath day. So it was kind of rushed. And then we have these ladies going to the grave, to the tomb where Jesus' body was laid. And when we put the context together from the other Gospels, we get a little bits and pieces of their conversation along the way, and what are they going to do about the stone? And as they approach on the first day of the week, back in verse 1, they came, other women, they're identified a little later on, came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. That was part of the burial process then. again, as we go through this, we want to find application today, but also understanding of the context in which this is written. And there was no such thing as far as what we know in modern day burial preparation and entombment or all of those things that happen with the body. So they were wrapped in spices, wrapped in perfume, not to be crass about it, but it was actually to honor the dead, honor the family, and to minimize the odor from decay that naturally occurs in the body. So this was a loving sacrifice that they came to do to Jesus and prepare spices. And but when they got there, this stone that they had wondered what they were going to do about was gone. They went in, as we read in verse 3, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And I love that this was not an incident. This was not an accident, that it was a few ladies that discovered the empty tomb. There's all kinds of speculations or reasons or explanations of people that try to refute the resurrection. And some say that the disciples stole the body. Well, it wasn't the disciples that discovered the body. Discovered the empty tomb. It was these ladies that went. And any idea, guys, why the stone would have been rolled away? I mean, we read the rest of the Gospels and we read of these post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, actually appearing to the disciples in a locked room. I know it sounds a little weird, but apparently in his resurrected body has the ability to enter a place and leave a place without going through open doors. So why the rolled away stone? Say that again? For our sake. Yeah. It wasn't like the third day came and Jesus is inside there. Somebody gonna let me out of here. I rose from the dead. You know, it was not so he could get out, but so that we could see in, so we could witness. And it's also interesting to me where the resurrection is such a big deal that we don't have an account of it. We have an account that it happened. We don't have a description of the events. We don't have eyewitness testimony to it. It happened behind the stone, and Jesus rose, and the tomb was open, and the stone was rolled away so that we could see the evidence of what happened. And as we've gone through the Gospels in the past, we've done that. My law enforcement background, I've been very interested in kind of the proof of the resurrection and the eyewitness testimonies and appearing that 40 days after this happened, the multiple appearances, once to over 500 witnesses. And as Paul writes about it later in Corinthians, 30 years after, in fact, he's saying some of those that saw it are still among us and can testify of it today. And these disciples, the apostles that were cowards at the cross and ran away and fled, all defended the resurrection to their death. They were martyred for it. So these ladies go in and looking for Jesus, and they didn't find the body of Jesus, and they were perplexed. And we read that, and it's easy to read over it because we know the story so well. But I want you to think about what that would have been like. I want you to think about a funeral that you've attended or a graveside service for a loved one that you've, not to stir up emotions this morning, but it's hard to find something that impacts us more than the reality of our own immortality. Something like that. If you could say it louder, the recording would pick it up and I wouldn't even have to attempt it again. Say it in. Say it. Huh? Whatever. I bet my son I could get her to say that word during the service. So it confronts us on many levels, but emotionally, the loss and the devastation and the presence in that moment. So you can picture being there for someone that, in this case, they loved more than life itself even. Jesus, the coming Messiah. And it's easy to see their confusion and they're distraught on a higher level when you look at all the aspects of the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah that was going to come and rule and reign. And this was the expectation that they had of Jesus. And then he dies on a cross. So there's the disappointment and the grieving and the loss, not just of their friend and their Savior, but their King and Messiah and Lord and all these expectations that they had. The balance of the prophecies in Isaiah speaking of the suffering and different things, they knew those, but it just didn't seem to register. So they go and they have this service and the body is laid there. We read in chapter 23 that the lady saw where the body was laid. And that refutes the claim that these ladies just happened to go to the wrong grave, you know, the next day. Or the swoon theory that Jesus just passed out for a little while. You guys are familiar, some of you guys with gray hair are familiar with J. Vernon McGee. Man, that guy, he bugged me when I was young. I love him now. And what a treasure trove of expository teaching on the scriptures if you go through that. But there's a lady that reached out to him and her pastor, and I hope the day he said this was the last day he was her pastor, but he accepted the swoon theory that Jesus just, you know, was dehydrated and fainted and then came back to life and, you know, rolled that big stone away and walked away through the guards and all of that. And his counsel to her was, okay, what I want you to do is go see your pastor, strip him naked, hit him 39 times with a lash of sheep bones, rocks, and everything else, ripping his flesh open, hang him on a cross for 6 hours in the sun, and all the rest of it, and see what happens. See if he just grows faint. They're going with all the expectation in the world to minister to the body of Jesus, the humanity of Jesus. And when they arrive, again, picture yourself at a graveside service and you go back the next day or within a matter of days just to have a private moment and grieve your loss. And you go and the dirt is pulled up and the casket is open and it's empty. I mean, surprise and amazement and all that, but a deeper grief. What in the world happened? Who took the body? You know, I can't imagine all the emotions that went through these ladies. They were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, as if the scene wasn't disturbing enough. Verse 5, then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? I love that statement. I love that was their response. It's so matter of fact, why do you seek the living? Jesus is alive. Why do you seek him here among the dead at a grave site when he's alive? And guys, I could ask the same question to many that pursue spiritualism or pursue religion or even pursue Christ and institutionalized religion and structure and all this formality. There's a place for that and ceremony and all that, but when they seek the living among the dead, when they seek the living among legalism, when they seek the living among a dead religion, why do you seek the living among the dead? Was the question the angels presented. He is not here, but is risen. And then the reminder, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. Guys, remember all the things that he said. Remember what he told you. He said this would happen, saying, quoting Jesus, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So these ladies, they hear this proclamation from the angels after they see the empty tomb, and they rush back to tell the apostles, God's chosen, right? The inner circle, the men that he was with for 3.5 years. And what do you think their response was? after Jesus had told them this was going to happen and these things must come, and they were students of the scriptures. I mean, can you imagine the party and the celebration that occurred? They returned, they told these things to the 11 and all the rest. And verse 10 says, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. What's that? They were women. A woman just said, okay, not the pastor, but I'll explain her point for her. But the testimony of women was not accepted in the day, in a courtroom or otherwise. So it was questioned. But don't you think, if you were with Jesus, the Messiah, throughout his ministry and hearing these things over and over again, that when he went to the cross, when he was laid in that tomb, you wouldn't at least be holding out some hope, you know, in remembrance of the things that he said and anticipating, you know, like two more sleeps, three more sleeps until the resurrection, like so much better than Christmas, just waiting for it to happen. And then the day comes and the women come and they testify, here's what we found, that just your hope and anticipation would result in celebration. But they responded with, these are fairy tales. They didn't believe them. They did not believe them. Verse 12, but Peter, I love Peter, Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. I spoke of combining the Gospels and getting the whole picture. And I love that because each of the Gospels give us a different character side of Jesus. But this particular scene in the Gospel of John, I think it's John 20, if you want to look at that later. I love it. John tells this story. Peter got up and the disciple that Jesus loved went too. And by the way, I beat him there. I won the race. Just points that out for all of history, you know. Peter rose, I beat him there, but then he went in and he saw the linen clothes. He saw the burial cloths of Jesus lying there by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Peter got it. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which were 7 miles from Jerusalem. Two of them, two disciples of Jesus, two followers of Christ. These weren't the 11. These weren't the rock stars of Jesus' tribe. These are guys and gals like us. And they're traveling down the road to Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. They walked together. They talked together of all these things which had happened. And maybe you can put yourself in that context. You know, you're a follower of Jesus. Or you've heard these things. And there was the crucifixion and all this buildup and anticipation of this is the Messiah. And then again, he's crucified. And then people are saying he was risen from the dead. And what to think about that? You know, wouldn't it be awesome, but is it true? And I think every single one of us have been in that place at one time or another in our lives where we've heard this gospel. We've heard this good news. And maybe with everything inside of us, maybe because of circumstances going on, Jim had mentioned at the beginning of worship, things that we just don't understand, maybe that we're struggling with, trials that we face. Or maybe it's been a realization of our sin and shame and guilt, or just disbelief of how we got in this pit. And we've heard of this Jesus, the one that can make all things new and cleanse and forgive. And we can actually live in heaven forever. But is it true? And we've talked about these things and we've wondered. And for some of us, It's been a head issue. Like, okay, I don't understand it all, and I want to get it, and like I have this hunger to learn, and please explain it all to me. And it's a matter of understanding. But for, I think, the majority of us, it's been a heart issue. It makes sense, or there's a ring of truth, but haven't allowed ourselves to receive, or don't feel worthy to receive. They talk together about all these things. Verse 15 says, "So it was while they conversed and reasoned, trying to figure it all out, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they didn't know him." They didn't recognize that it was Jesus. And verse 17, "And he said to them," hey, this is modern day translation, okay? A little loose. Guys, embrace the confusion. You know, the unsuredness, the not knowing. Just, it's so cool that you guys are considering spiritual things. You know, I'm proud of you. You're doing good. And how can I know? Or how can you really know not being there? I mean, faith, it's kind of an abstract concept, but whatever you believe, man, it's not what he said at all. He said to them in verse 17, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" I mean, they're downtrodden, they're discouraged. Then one, verse 18, "Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Haven't you heard what's going on? Have you not known the things which have happened here in these days?' And he said to them," what things? So they begin to testify about Jesus to Jesus. "So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping.'" I mean, we had heard these things, and people speculated, and we started to believe. So we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. I mean, the Old Testament prophecies talk about him ruling and reigning and being a mighty king. That's what we were waiting for. That's what we were hoping for. "Indeed, besides all this, today, it's the third day since these things had happened. And yes, certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early, they astonished us. They came and said these things, but some people believe them and some people don't." Verse 23 says, "When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who had said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." I find it interesting, Jesus' real response. Not praising their spiritualism or embracing the unknown or any of that. But to these disciples, to those that had heard these things, that had been exposed to the truth of who he was, and had doubt and didn't believe, his response was, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe." Not slow of understanding, like you don't get the facts. Somebody presents the truth, somebody presents the cross. Again, this is not about proving the resurrection, guys. If we tried to prove a bank robbery or a murder case and there's two eyewitnesses, or as far as I'm concerned, the resurrection is an absolute, indisputable. So it's not about proving the resurrection, but it's all about what the resurrection proves. Because Jesus was resurrected, what does that mean? What does that prove? For one thing, we worship a living God. And that sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world. We don't worship a dead Buddha or dead Muhammad. I don't mean to be crass about that stuff, but guys, that's what sets Jesus Christ, that the resurrection proves he's a living God. The resurrection proves that we can change. The resurrection proves that we can have victory over sin and we don't have to be in bondage for the rest of our lives to addiction. The resurrection proves eternity. So why be slow of heart? Jesus says that's foolish. To not look at the evidence, to not look at the good news and believe. Oh, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Not just to suffer, not just to go to the cross. And I'll be so bold as to say if that's all that happened, that Jesus came and lived a really awesome life and then died on the cross beside two criminals, it'd be valueless without the resurrection, without defeating death. The consequence of sin is death, right? And it was the resurrection that defeated death. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And then this. You know, of all the things in the scriptures, when we look back, anybody as a kid grow up watching like cowboy movies or Lone Ranger or different things like that and think, man, I wish I could have lived. I was born in the wrong time. You know, it's easy to have that happen as we go through the scriptures and think, oh, if I was there, if I was one of his disciples, I would have, you know, done this or done that. But when I look back over the scripture, this is a conversation I wish I was present for. And one truly that I hope when I'm in heaven that somehow I can look back and see it played out. But check this out in verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Can you imagine that Bible study? As these guys that are confused, not so much in mind but in heart, and doubting Jesus, doubting the resurrection, doubting the things that they believed, and I know most of us have been there. Even if you've come to Christ and made a profession of faith and received salvation and cleansing and you were on a high, and then get a roundhouse kick from our enemy and you begin to doubt because life happens and suffering happens. That's where these guys are. Walking down this road talking about all these things that they had hoped for. And then Jesus says, all right, guys, listen. Turn all the way back to Genesis and let's go through. This right here, this spoke of me. This right here, this next part, this was me. Can you imagine? I would love to be in that study today. All the things that we think we know about the scriptures. And then to have Jesus himself unwrap them and say, look, I am the Word. This is what it spoke of me. This is what it still speaks of me. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 28, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And in that moment, in the breaking of bread and the blessing of bread, they got it. They recognized, this is Jesus. Their eyes were open, verse 31, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And then they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us? I knew something was up when we were going down the road, and he's talking about these scriptures. My heart was burning. It was like a fire inside of me when he talked to us on the road while he opened up the scriptures to us. Guys, have you ever been there where the scriptures just burn within inside you and you have a hunger? And that's when we read the scriptures, when we do morning or evening devotions, it's like when you go to dinner and you have an appetizer. It's not like, oh, I'm stuffed. That's enough for me. But it creates more of an appetite, more of a hunger. Guys, we should be in the Word every single day. But these guys, as Jesus explained, guess what? The Old Testament scriptures. It burned inside of them. It came to life. Did not our heart burn within us as he talked to us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Verse 33, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And isn't that cool? Don't you wish we had some detail to that? That meeting Jesus had with Peter. Because the last time we see Peter in the scriptures, "Lord, no matter what everybody else does, I will not deny you." And Jesus says, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times." And then we have that scene where at the third denial, the scriptures tell us that their eyes met. And then I can't imagine. I don't think for a second that it was a condemning look from Jesus, but one of sorrow and love. And it says Peter went away and wept bitterly. That was the last scene. But then when this happens and Jesus comes and he meets with the disciples, "Go tell my disciples and Peter. Let Peter know I've risen." And then we have this mention of this private account with Peter. When we're like Peter, when we've blown it, when we've done things like we never thought, or we're in time of doubt like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, look for Jesus to show up, guys. I mean, what do we do today? We all, maybe we get on Facebook or whatever everybody younger than me uses now. You know, it changes. Or we'll call 10 friends. "Here's what's going on. What do I do?" Like Jim said again, I don't understand why this is happening today in my life. And we go to everyone but the Savior. He shows up. I can't imagine Peter and his brokenness at that moment. And Jesus showed up privately and didn't tell the world about that. That was between them. He was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Verse 35, and they told about the things that had happened on the road and that he was known to them when he blessed and broke the bread. Verse 36 says, "Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them." And again, the other gospel account says the doors were shut. These guys are scared after the crucifixion, right? So they're in this enclosed room. And then as they're talking, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." And again, celebration broke out, right? These faithful men were terrified, it says. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a ghost, that they had seen a spirit. What in the world? And Jesus says, verse 38, he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Guys, I told you what was going to happen. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?" Do you guys find it interesting how often that's repeated? How come you guys can't get your head straight? Or your mind's right? Or why do you doubt in your mind? But the word of God speaks to the heart. Confusion. Being in the heart. Because I think a lot of us get it. Or a lot of us know that we need a Savior. A lot of us know that we need to have things right with God. But it's a heart issue, or it's a pride issue, or it's a lordship issue. Right? I'm the boss of my life. And there's no room for that in the life of a Christian. That's a heart issue. Why do doubts arise in your hearts? "Behold my hands and feet. Look at my wounds," he says. "That it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and..." What would you expect it to say? Throughout the scriptures, it talks about flesh and blood, right? That's kind of how we talk. I just think that's interesting. "For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." There's all kinds of speculation as to why that would be said. I mean, one thing is our bodies decay. You know, they are not designed to live forever. So some say or speculate, we don't have it in the scriptures, that his resurrected body didn't have blood that would cause decay. The other, you know, a simple explanation would be if I walk up and squeeze your fleshy arm, I don't feel blood. Right, I feel flesh, and if I squeeze hard enough, I feel bone. And maybe it's just as simple as that. But I think the language there is interesting. "Handle me and see, for us." Guys, I'm not a ghost. I'm not a spirit, he says. "Look at my wounds. Handle my flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Verse 40 says, and when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, anybody got a snack? It's been 3 days, man. Do you have any food here? I think just wanting to show evidence that he wasn't a ghost. He could eat. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate in their presence, verse 44. And he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Let me give you guys a loving reminder, he says. Guys, we talked about this. And may you remember all the things that we talked about. The law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms that we went through. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Let me encourage you guys. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about the difference between spiritual mindedness and carnal mindedness. And it actually says that it's not that they can't, that the carnal, the unsaved, it's not that they can't get it, it's not that they don't, it's not that they're dumb, but they can't. Because it's not carnally understood, it's spiritually understood. And even the ability to understand is a gift from God. And that he opens our understanding. We've got an example of that right here. He reviewed the scriptures with them again, and he opened their understanding. And I encourage you guys this, when you do read the scriptures, anybody, I don't want to put you on the spot, because I know there's probably only one or two of you, but anybody try to do through the Bible in a year, or you get a devotional, and you crack open Ezekiel, or the book of Numbers, and you're reading through, and it's like, or Romans, even parts of Romans, or Revelation. It's like, I don't really get it. Anybody ever struggle with understanding of any part of the scripture? Just me. No. Some of you, I want to share some scriptures about lying. But I think it's important, guys. When I read the scriptures, I start with, God, listen, I know at this point I should understand all this stuff, but I need you to open my understanding. And not just so that I get it in my head, but that I'd get it in my heart, Lord. What is it that you want to say to me today? I've talked to you about that as we disciple teachers, and I always encourage them to pray, Lord, for this group of people, for this time, what is it that you'd have to say? But there's a big part of preaching or teaching or just sharing your faith of preparing the preacher, not just the passage. You know, and spending that time in prayer, Lord, let your word speak to me. Open it up to me. Give me understanding of it. And he's faithful, and he will. And that's what he did here. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures, not just in their heads, but in their hearts. Verse 46 says, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Guys, that's a commission for all of us believers, that we would share the good news, that we'd have a passion for lost souls and not just be cold to it. Or there is a spiritual war, I get that. But we're not, the unsaved are not our enemy combatants, right? We're here because of the grace and patience of Jesus Christ, is why the resurrection hasn't happened yet, so that we could share our faith and that more would be saved. And this is a commission to all of us. It's written, and thus it's necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. That is the gospel. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, spreading out there, all the way to Old Town and Greenbush. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but even to these guys that had trained with Jesus, he says, but wait, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. What's he talking about? The Holy Spirit. He says that I'm giving you my Holy Spirit. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit as a gift, not just for boldness and courageous, all that, but strength and power and comfort. And he says, don't go out there. You guys are my disciples. I personally trained you, but don't do it without the Holy Spirit. And Luke tells us, anyone lacking the Holy Spirit, ask. He's a good dad. He's a good father who wants to give good gifts. Verse 50 says, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. You know, the Gospel of Luke is sort of, it speaks to the humanity of Jesus. And what I love about it, now we transition, we're actually going to go to the book of Acts next, because I think that's sort of Luke 2, you know, and it speaks of the early church. It picks up right where we left off here. Because I want to encourage you, to not look for the living among the dead, these deceiving pursuits that we can be distracted with and by. And I also want you to understand, those of you that have struggled to get it and understand, I know it's hot in here, I'm wrapping up. For real, not like a pastor. I'm going to end with these next 12 points. If you've been struggling with understanding, and maybe not even just the big picture, but the understanding of why is this happening now, or why don't I understand, or God, why am I struggling with this? And maybe even in your head you've got some concept, but your heart is struggling. And you don't want to be in the spot of these guys of Jesus saying, foolish ones. We don't need to be foolish. We just need to ask. God, give us understanding. And if you've been struggling with an issue like that of understanding in the heart and you'd like prayer, it would be pastors and elders and their wives up front to pray with you this morning. So let's pray and we'll dismiss. Father, Lord, I thank you so much. Everything that we have, Lord, everything that matters in life, our eternal perspective is because of the resurrection. What perspective it gives us in our suffering that you sent your son to die in our place when we deserved it the least. You loved us. And Lord, some of us have struggled with getting that, just understanding that, Lord, that you love us, the why, when we've blown it so bad. Lord, for anybody that's struggling with the heart, I just pray that you would touch them, you would heal that wound. Lord, none of us have ever done anything bad enough to be beyond salvation, but none of us have ever been good enough to be able to get there by ourselves. Help us to understand our need for you in our heart and understand the blessing and joy and peace that's available through you. And Lord, help us to just get a tip of an iceberg understanding of the depth of your love for us, because I think that would overwhelm us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.